Welcome to the Sunday Morning Meeting Podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Joyce Hartnell.
That cover, you saw that it was a Hebrew word, berit. If you want to write it down, if anybody's taking notes, B-E-R-E-E-T. And if you look that word up in a concordance, it actually means to cut covenant, to cut into something. There's a thing that's to do with cutting in covenant. And it comes from a root word that means to eat. So covenant has to do with cutting into something, and it has to do with eating. So if you bear those two things in mind, you'll see as we go through where we get to with that. Now, for those who are perhaps not familiar with this, there's five main covenants in Scripture. I think we're going to see up on the screen shortly. Any of the references that I give as to where things are in the Scriptures will come up on the screen. So if you're taking notes, you can jot it down and look it up later. Because as you've heard, I'm trying to get an hour and a half into half an hour, which means I don't have time to look at all the Scriptures. So for homework, you may all look at the Scriptures at your leisure. Okay. So these five covenants. First one is God's covenant with Noah. And you'll find that one in Genesis 9. Should appear, yes, there we go. The next one is God's covenant with Abraham, and you can read about that in Genesis 15 and 17. The next one is God's covenant with Moses. You can read about that one in Genesis 19, chapters 19 to 24. And then God made a covenant with David, and that one's explained in 2 Samuel 7. And then, of course, his covenant through Jesus. And you can read a little of that in Mark 14. You'll find in the Bible there's lots of places where individual people made covenant with one another. Two examples, there's Jacob and Laban. They made a covenant with each other. And if you want to read about that one, you'll find it in Genesis 31, 44 to 54. And there's also David and Jonathan. They made a covenant with each other, and that one's in 1 Samuel 18, 3. If you want to hear any more about any of these covenants, we are actually starting on those again, aren't we, Eileen? The October Kitchen Day, starting with Abraham again. We just haven't got time to go into it right now. So there are all these different covenants in the Bible, and in the different accounts in the Bible, you will see different elements of the things that they did when they were making covenant. There was like rituals that they had for making covenant. You won't see all of it explained in every story, but you will see some elements in, and different elements in different ones of the stories. So, what is covenant? Do we understand what covenant is? The covenant is something that God put into the heart of man right from the beginning. And here in the West, I don't think we have much idea what covenant really means. We know about making an agreement. We know about making a contract. But particularly in the West, it's so easy to get out of contracts. We break agreements. Even the old-fashioned English gentleman's agreement still could be broken, couldn't it? I don't think we have a real understanding of covenant. But in the Middle East, the Far East, they do understand. Because from what I've read, right up to the late 19th century, people practiced covenant. They understand that it is something that is absolutely sacred. It's the closest possible relationship you can have either between two people or between two tribes. And it's something that you do not break. Because two people making a covenant with each other, if one of them breaks that covenant, the other one is obliged to kill him. It's that serious. That's why I say I don't think we've got any understanding of this in this country, or at least in the West. So it was very, very serious. How did they make covenant? Covenant always had to be made through blood. You might say, why? And the only answer I can give you is because this has been discovered as being so on every continent of this earth. I can only say to you, God put it in the heart of man that that's the way it was to be. God must have put covenant, the idea of covenant, first of all, in the heart of man. And for man everywhere on this planet to have done it through blood, it had to have come from God. So how did they do it through blood? Either, now this is going to sound revolting, especially to you children that are listening, but this is what they did. It was either through tasting of each other's blood. The idea was to transfer the blood from one person to another, and I'll tell you why in a minute. Or a kind of intertransfusion. So if you like make a cut, the other person makes a cut, and you get the blood to flow from one to the other. That was what they did. The idea being that the life of the person is in the blood. And as the blood is transferred, so is the life and the nature of the person transferred to the other one. In making covenant, what they are saying is, each of them is devoted to the other one. Each of them is surrendered to the other one. One is surrendering his life to the other one. See how, why it's such a serious thing. We make agreements or friendships, and they're not on that level at all. The one making covenant with the other one is obliged to provide for all the needs and wants of the one he's making covenant with. And if the other one, when the other one dies, the one making the covenant with him is responsible for his family, his children, their needs. And you can see that one expressed in David and Jonathan in the Bible, because David then looked after Mephibosheth, if I can say that, is Jonathan's son. Well, yes. Jonathan's son, right, isn't it? Okay, so this main thing about the blood being the life, and the blood gives life by its very presence, and the blood transfers life from one to the other. So what we're going to do now is just have a short demonstration of how they made covenant. I said there were lots of different rituals that they went through. So we're going to have a little demonstration so you can get an idea of the kind of thing they did. But before they made covenant, two people wouldn't just say, oh, I think I fancy making covenant today. Should we do that? They didn't. They would have thought about it. They would have talked about it. They would have had a reason to make covenant with one another. They would have come to an agreement on what the terms of the covenant are going to be. They would have both agreed before they do it. Okay, so serious is it that if the other one breaks it, you're going to get killed? I think it's a good idea you decide beforehand what you're going to do, and you're going to agree to it. Okay, so if I could have my two willing volunteers, please, to come and help. So here we have Pastor Paul, who is representing a tribe of warriors. And we have Richard Hartnell, my husband, who is representing a tribe who are primarily farmers. Oh, beggars.
So this is way before the time of Abraham.
This is way before the time of Abraham. This is what they would have done in quite ancient times. Yes. The thing being, Richard's tribe were brilliant at growing crops and doing all the things that farmers do. They're providing for their tribe wonderfully. Pastor Paul's tribe were not quite so hot on that, really. So every now and then they were, you know, starving a bit because they needed food. Richard's tribe, on the other hand, they were doing all the farming stuff, but they kept getting raided by other tribes around that wanted to steal their crops. And they weren't quite so good on defending themselves. Hence, these two have decided that they're going to make a covenant with one another. They've agreed what their terms are going to be. And they've written it all down. Okay, and they've come to the point now of actually making the covenant. So the first thing they're going to do, and this is going to symbolize that they are giving of themselves to each other, is to exchange their robe in those days, or their coat in these days. The robe was a very important possession that a man had, and so it really is speaking of himself, and he's giving himself to the other one. give them a moment to get their robes on. Very nice, Richard. Very nice. The second thing they're going to do is exchange their belts. Now, belts in those days were not for holding up the trousers. Belts were for holding the weapons on. And so what this is saying to each other is, I'm going to protect you and defend you. So they've now got somewhere for their weapons. Okay, the next thing they would do, and we are not demonstrating this one, and you'll find this particular one in the story of the covenant with Abraham, God's covenant with Abraham. One way they did it was to get an animal and cut it in half down, sort of down the backbone and lay the two halves out so that the blood would flow. And in the story of Abraham, God then came down the middle of the two pieces. So we're not doing that one for obvious reasons. But it signifies, again, the giving up of self, giving up your own self, and now you're walking with your covenant partner. The other way they would have done it is to cut, this is cutting covenant, so a flint stone of some kind, this one, if you turn it round, they can see, no, that way, it has some blood on it, because when we did it before, we had some fake blood, but we don't have any today. And what they did was they cut the right hand palm or arm. So good pretend.
We don't.
No.
Ancient
times. And then they mingle the blood together. See, the life is flowing from one to the other. One is giving their life to the other one. Okay? And in fact, the old life of the one has gone because he's gaining the new life of the other one. Significant phrase. Okay. Okay, the next thing they may have done is to exchange names. I mean, that's quite significant as well. I think it might have been the surnames.
Oh.
Or even Richard Hartnell Abel and Paul Abel Hartnell, and I have read that there's a possibility that double barrel names have actually come down the centuries. Take it or leave it, I don't know. Okay, the next thing they would do, where they have made the cut on their arms, they may well put some grit, dirt, whatever in it to make it scar and make it be a permanent scar so that it never heals properly, so that scar is always visible. And if anybody knows about the stories of David Livingstone in Africa, he had an absolute armful of scars. So that when any tribe came against him, he only needed to hold up his arm because his arm was covered in scars, which meant he'd made covenant with umpteen different chiefs of tribes. And if anybody attacked him, David Livingstone, those tribes would all come to his defense. So any tribe is going to run a mile if they've got hundreds of other tribes to defend him. Right, you've agreed the covenant terms, so that's been recorded, so that's okay. They would then eat a memorial meal. Yeah, we didn't bring any food, guys, did we? Sorry.
Oh.
You'll have to pretend they're having a quick memorial meal there. But you'll find that in scripture, in several places, the memorial meal. Remember that one, because that one's important too. Then they would plant a memorial tree. It's only a little tree. But the thing is, exactly, they would have planted a sapling, and of course that tree is going to grow and it's going to be there for a very, very long time. So it's a permanent reminder of the covenant they've made. Or if they didn't plant a tree, they may well find a suitable, large, very large, enormous memorial stone and put that in a significant place, not on your toes. And you'll find that one I think that was in the story of Jacob and Laban. I think they had a memorial. They might have had a heap of stones or an actual stone. And that, I think, is the end of the ritual. I think that's just about all the different things you would say in a covenant ritual. I'm sorry, I did. You may exchange your weapons, guys. Thank you very much. Thank you. And you can have your own coats back now if you want to. Thank you. And belts. Yes, while they're sorting themselves out, I'll carry on, because I've been told I don't have too much time. Okay. So that's how a covenant, or that's some of the ways a covenant would be made. If primitive man had in his heart that he could make covenant with another man, or two men representing tribes could make covenant with one another, the next logical step is primitive man could make covenant with God. You know, we talk about having a God-shaped hole in us that isn't fulfilled until we actually know the Lord. Well, that was in the heart of primitive man as well. It's not just now. And so there was always this desire in man to be able to reach to God. And you can see that in other religions as well. They're reaching out to somehow attain this oneness with God. So primitive man thought, if I can make covenant with my human brother by means of blood, surely I can make covenant with God by means of blood. So this is what they would do. Sacrifice an animal, or they might, their own blood. It would actually remind me of the story in, Elijah and the prophets of Baal. They cut themselves a lot, didn't they? And I wondered if they were doing the same thing, trying to make this divine connection with their God for what they needed. You know, it's there in the heart of man. So this is what man did. He knew that the way to try and make covenant with God was through blood. And he also knew about the covenant meal. And so maybe they sacrificed an animal. When they'd sacrificed the animal, shed the blood, offered it to God in the hope of making this union, they would then presumably cook the animal and eat it as the covenant meal with God. And this was a symbol, if you like, of the actual union that was supposedly taking place between them and God. It wasn't just having a meal together. It was, they believed, that God was nourishing them, or God was giving them his life, giving them everything. Okay? So you've got the blood, you've got the covenant meal again. Okay, so all that is from ancient times. Now we're going to jump forward to Bible times. And we're going to have to jump right forward to the time of Moses. So you've got the Israelites were in Egypt. God brought them out of slavery. And he brought them, I love this verse in Exodus 19. It says he brought them to himself on eagle's wings. What a beautiful picture of God's love for his people. When they were at Mount Sinai, Moses, God gave them his Torah. Some of you might not have heard that word before. It's the Hebrew word that we've translated law. Law to us means rules, regulations that I must obey. But Torah means direction, guidance, and instruction. It's the direction and the instruction and the guidance from a loving God who has just brought his people to himself. This is how to live. This is how to live differently from the nations that are surrounding you. This is how to live now as my people. But at the same time as giving the Torah, sin became apparent then. Sin was always in the world, right from Adam, but it wasn't charged to men's account, it says in Romans. Something? Is that one going to pop up for me? Romans 5? I got that one, yes. Romans 5:13. Sin wasn't charged to men's account until this time. So you've got man wanting to make this covenant union with God, now sin has become apparent, and it's obvious that you can't have this union with God until sin is dealt with. So when you read from the chapters on in Exodus and Leviticus, you'll read about sacrifices. And for a long time, I didn't understand why you'd got sin offering, trespass offering, burnt offering, and peace offering. Okay, why all of those? Why not one do, you know? But there was this need for atonement, and there was a reason for all four offerings. First of all, in Leviticus chapter 7 and 26, God now says to them, you shall no longer eat blood. Remember, they had been in making primitive blood covenant. They had not only intermingled the blood, but they'd tasted it. And in Leviticus 17, God gives us the reason why. He says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. So now God was making provision for sin. Blood was going to make this provision for sin. It was going to make the atonement for sin, which is why we've got all these different sacrifices. Excuse me. The sin offering and the trespass offering are fairly obvious. They were literally offered to deal with sin. And then you come to the burnt offering. In the sin offering and the trespass offering, man was saying, I want to reach out to God, but I know my sin needs to be dealt with first. When we get to the burnt offering, man is saying, I'm ready now to meet with God. So it has to be an animal that is sacrificed. There has to be blood in this offering, blood shed. Because the blood is the life, and it's the blood that gives that possibility of union with God. Without blood, there's still no possibility of union with God. And then they have the peace offering, which is symbolizing communion. It's symbolizing sharing of nature with God. They're eating this is the only one they were allowed to eat the flesh of the sacrifice. They couldn't eat the flesh of the other ones. This one they can because this is the covenant meal. It was symbolizing, and I say symbolizing, remember that. It was symbolizing they are now in covenant union. They're now in lives flowing together, if you like, with God. But of course, that wasn't the reality. That isn't the reality. It couldn't be the reality. It was only a symbol of the real thing to come. Now, if you've got your Bibles, would you like to turn to Jeremiah 31, please? And verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. So God's saying he's going to do something new now. They've been talking about covenant right from the beginning of the Bible, and now he's going to do something new, but he's building on what he has already done. He put all this in the heart of man that we've talked about. He's explained it through covenants, through the sacrificial system, and so on, and now he's saying, I'm doing something new. Verse 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. So God's putting his Torah within our hearts and their hearts. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. God is declaring here that he's going to deal with sin, which he has been symbolizing in the sacrifices, but he says they will know me. Now, some of us probably heard this before, that the word know isn't like, I know David here, I know him as a friend, I can stand and talk to him. It isn't that. It's an intimate knowing. It's this covenant union, the intermingling of life that this word means. And God is declaring here that in this new covenant, I'm now going to make a reality of everything that has been symbolized up to this point. It is now going to be real. You really are going to be able to get into this covenant union with me. That's pretty awesome. Because for hundreds of years, they've had the symbol. And God is saying, now the reality is going to come. Now, they still have to wait another several hundred years. And we will move forward, please, to... Hang on a minute. Make sure I don't leave anything right now. Yes. To John, please. John chapter 1. Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verse 29. We've got John Baptist here. In John Baptist, in verse 29, it says, the next day, he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They had the lambs for the sacrifice to deal with sin in the old covenant. And now John the Baptist is saying, here's the one that God is sending to take away sin. Here's the beginning of the fulfillment of what was prophesied in Jeremiah. And if you turn then to chapter 3, and verse 14, this is Jesus speaking. And he said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. See, this is God's heart. This is why he put covenant in the heart of man. Right at the very, very beginning, primitive man. This is God's heart, that he loved the world so much. That means he loved you, loved me, loved everyone so much that he wanted everyone to come into this amazing covenant union with him. That we could be one with him, could share his life. But here's Jesus saying, this is it, this is it, this is happening. Okay, John chapter 6. The whole of the chapter is brilliant, but I don't have to read it all, so we will start where it says there, 51. Jesus, he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Whoa. That's going to have to be the life of God if we live forever, isn't it? And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. That must have been a shock for those listening. Because it says, then the Jews disputed amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? But he's talking covenant. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Hold on a minute. Didn't God say that they couldn't drink the blood? For centuries, they'd not been able to drink the blood in making covenant. I wonder actually why God did that. He allowed them to begin with, so, you know, in ancient times, so that they knew the blood was important, and then not allowed to drink it. And here, Jesus makes this amazing, impacting statement that you have to drink my blood, otherwise you haven't got eternal life. He says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Covenant meal? Sounds like the covenant meal, doesn't it? They're being nourished by God. Whoever feeds on me will live because of me. So, blood covenant and our salvation, coming into union with God, it's all tied together. Without the blood, we can't have salvation. We can't have life with God. Why did Jesus have to come? Why did Jesus have to die? Well, if man was trying to get to God by making a blood covenant with God, if he shed animal's blood or human blood, it wasn't going to get him there. God said so. He showed him that. The only way that you can have the life of anyone flowing into anyone else had to be by the exchange of blood. So the only way we can have the life of God flowing in us has got to be through God's blood. Whoever in history has God's blood flowing through their veins, there's only one. Jesus Christ. Jesus the Messiah. He's the only one who ever has had or ever will have the blood of God flowing through his veins. He poured out his blood, first of all for the forgiveness of sin, and secondly so that we can, by faith, enter into that covenant union with God. That is a big word, intercommingling of our life with God's life. God pouring his life into our life. From this point on, when you read the scriptures, you will see covenant all over the place. Once you get this revelation, and I pray you do get the revelation, you will see that in the epistles, in what Jesus is talking about in the gospels, you will see covenant everywhere. It's covenant talk. Covenant talk from beginning to end. So, praise God, this is how we have our salvation. And at this point, I'm going to hand back to Pastor Paul.
Amen. Thank you, Joyce.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.